Good morning. Morning. Welcome this morning. Thank you for joining us in worship. I'm super excited to be sharing God's word and continuing in our series in the Gospel of John. I'm thankful for Pastor Kevin and bringing us through the series. And just like our music camp, we have talked about the Gospels and how each of them bring something unique in their perspective of the Lord. And in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, we get what's called the purpose verse. I want to read that real quick just so we can put things in context in light of the overall series. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so I have loved learning about the Gospels and what the different Gospels emphasize. And it was fun last night to hear the kids bring it out. And in song and in music, I just remember times in my life where I was involved in music and singing at church. And those songs bring so much truth that we think about. And as we sing it over and over and over again, they resonate with us. And so for us to be going through the Gospel of John, I think is a huge, huge blessing. So I'm going to read the entire passage. We're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 38. I'm going to read through the entire passage, and then we're going to slow down, read it, and see how the Lord and the Holy Spirit will have us apply it to our lives. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible underneath you or in the seat in front of you. If you want to turn to page 997, and if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to take that one home and as a gift from our church to you. We believe everyone should have a Bible, and if you want to write, highlight in it, but most importantly, read it. So we're going to read from John 13, verse 21 to 38. Like I said, I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll pray and go through it slower and ask the Lord to kind of guide us through that. Chapter 13, verse 21. "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him and asked Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus answered, 'It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.' Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' And Jesus answered, 'You will, or will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your word, for the Gospel of John, and the truths that we learn about the divinity of who he is, and Lord, just the humanity in these situations also. Lord, we pray that we don't just read it, Lord, but we have your Holy Spirit. Teach us how we can apply it into our lives today. Lord, a lot of us are going through lots of different things. Relationship hurt, relationship failures. But Lord, you provide us an example in this passage. And so I pray that as we spend time here meditating, that you would just lead us and guide us. Help me step out of the way and let your Spirit do the ministering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a lot of us are probably familiar with this text. Judas betrays Jesus and Peter betrays Jesus. So, I mean, it's easy to just read it, skim it, and that's it, let's go home. But sometimes our familiarity with the passage prevent us from slowing down, meditating, and asking the Holy Spirit to work through us in this. And so, I think a lot of us, if not all of us, have experienced some type of hurt or betrayal. And I think Jesus is looking to teach us how we are to navigate that in our text today. And so we're gonna spend some time doing that. So I'm going to share a little bit about my own personal family dynamics. If you don't know me, I am the student pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church. And I'm originally from the Philippines. I was born there. But I moved to the United States when I was 2. And I grew up in California. Silicon Valley is where there's a Navy base there. My dad joined the Navy from the Philippines. And that's the area where Google and Apple kind of have grown up. And I was there before that happened. So we just saw the whole area just get really, really expensive. My parents divorced when I was in middle school. And I have 2 younger siblings from that marriage. And when my parents divorced, it was my mom and us 3. And right after high school, I joined the Navy. I was 17. My 2 younger brothers, I have a picture. This is us at the airport. My 2 younger brothers were 15, that's Mark, and Jay is 12. And within the last year, my brothers shared with me angry feelings that they felt toward me, because they said they felt like when I left for the military that I had abandoned them. And my younger brother was sharing this with me, that Mark's got some resentment, some anger towards you. And then he said, I feel more hurt and abandoned. And while they were sharing that with me, I started getting defensive. I was like, you were upset, scared. I was moving into a place that was purposefully hostile, meant to break you down. I was going to boot camp, right? And I had my 18th birthday at boot camp. And I remember my mom sent me a care package, and it had cookies in it. But my RDC, my recruit division commander, it's kind of like the drill sergeant, got the package and saw it was for me and had us in push-up position while I got the gift. And he saw the cookies and he's like, oh, this is great. You guys can do push-ups for your birthday. And so this was the environment I was kind of in. I just turned 18. And then I remember being up at 2:30 in the morning. We got put on watch. And if you were to fall asleep on watch, you would get asmode, which is a term that they used to kind of bring you back to the beginning of boot camp. And I remember praying to God at 2 in the morning, just like, Lord, what am I doing here? What is this? Like, why? What did I get myself into? And so for my brothers to feel anger and resentment towards me, they had no idea what I was going through for that too. And so for him to share that and for me to process that, there's a little bit of hurt too, on my side too. And so, anger, resentment, hurt, abandonment, these are processes that me and my siblings are still trying to process through the hurt. And I know most of you have similar stories of betrayal. Most of you have similar stories of failures of people close to you. And I think Jesus is gonna help us navigate that by showing us a little bit of insight of his inner circle And we're going to look at these three points: the relationship betrayal, the relationship example, and the relationship failure. These three points. So, again, have your Bibles. We're going to go into these verses. We're going to read through them a little slower, and we're going to take notes and pray and meditate and see what the Lord is going to teach us. So let's read John 13, verse 21 and 22. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. So John is using a narrative technique to take us on a journey where we see the conflict begin. One of you will betray me. And the disciples were uncertain. And so let's go back into context of a little bit. Pastor Kevin shared, we just looked at the Lord's Supper and the washing of the feet. And they were sitting when this is taking place. So Pastor Kevin shared this picture, and I'm going to share it again this week. The picture of the Lord's Supper isn't the typical Leonardo da Vinci painting that we see where it's a straight line, Jesus in the middle. It's actually more like this, and it's called a triclinium. The way it works, since it was so low on the floor, the diners would recline on their left arm so that their right hand would be free for eating, and oftentimes the seating arrangement was in a social hierarchy. The two most honored guests sat beside the host, one on the right and one on the left. And this could be why the disciples were arguing at the time, who is the greatest in God's kingdom? Because they're trying to figure out who's going to sit where. Now, remember what Pastor Kevin shared last week. We'll start on the left-hand side of the U. The first person there would have been John. He would have been identified as the trusted friend. And some have said it is custom that the youngest celebrant would be positioned near the host. On the opposite side of the table, on the right side, would have been Peter, who took the role of the servant, easy access to things, can get up and take care of things when they come up. And then next to John on the left would have been Jesus, the host of the event. And next to Jesus on the left of him would have been Judas, a position of an honored guest also. So with that in mind, with the layout of what the Lord's Supper, the context of the event, let's continue reading and picture what's taking place here. Verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Like, I can picture this playing out. Peter's going, hey, ask Jesus what he's talking about, who he's talking about, right? So then John's over there, verse 25. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, they're already kind of leaning because it's low. John says, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So it's normal for food to kind of go around the table. And eating was a very intimate thing at that time. And it is today too. But they shared bread. They would have pulled bread off the same loaf. And they would have dipped their food in the same plate. And they probably wouldn't have cared about double dipping. That was the level of intimacy that's there. And so it wouldn't have been awkward for Jesus to have dipped his bread and given it to Judas, especially since he would have been right next to him. So let's go back into the next verse. We see the climax of this story because the betrayer has just been revealed. So let's read on in verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, what you are going to do, do quickly. So here we see a little bit of a snapshot of Satan's involvement in this betrayal. Verse 28, 29. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. So the rest of the disciples didn't get the interaction between Jesus and John. That was kind of like their own thing. They just heard Jesus' comment to Judas to do it quickly. So if you're unfamiliar with Judas's role among the disciples, it kind of gives us snippets along the way. But Judas was responsible for the money. And so based on Judas's responsibility, what Jesus said to him, They thought he was just going to go take care of the next thing that was going to take place, right? All right, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So here we have kind of the resolution of this little bit of a story. So what are some applications that we can take away about this revealing of the betrayal of Jesus? So first, we want to see that Jesus sanctified his emotions. Jesus sanctified his emotions. In John chapter 13, verse 21, it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So if you picked up in there, Jesus was troubled in spirit. So Jesus was upset and he had emotions. And it's okay to have emotions. Jesus had emotions, he was upset. But what do I mean by sanctify your emotions? A lot of us will fall in the spectrum somewhere. Some of us are slaves to our emotion, where anything we feel, we want everybody to know how we're feeling. And that emotion is going to drive us and control us and dictate what we do. There are some on the other end of the spectrum who suppress their emotion. They don't want anybody to see what they're going through. They hide it, and they almost like ignore it until it can become dangerous and just blow up, right? So slave, suppress, what we are called to do is to sanctify it. And that means that our thinking should be sanctified by the Word of God. It's okay to have feelings, but let the Word of God shape them. Let the Word of God shape them. We should not be a slave to them. We should not suppress them. And so we see Jesus doing that. Also in verse 21, it says, after saying these things, when you see that, it's important when you're reading the scripture to understand there's a context to it. What did he just say? So remember in the Lord's Supper and the washing of the feet, Jesus was explaining the cleansing that was taking place. So let's read John 13, 18 and 19. So this is before our passage, and this would have been last week. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So Jesus was talking about Judas right after the Lord's Supper and the feet washing. And he knew Judas was going to betray him, but he trusted in God's sovereign plan. He trusted in God's. So that's another application we can take. In light of our betrayals, it's important for us to trust in God's sovereignty. Now, that's easier said than done. And there are scriptures that kind of continue to teach us this thought. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this doesn't mean that everything that happens is good or easy, or that there's a silver lining to everything. If you actually paid attention, if you notice that this is a conditional promise. It's a promise for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So this isn't for everyone. But what it does mean is that nothing enters a believer's life without passing through God's loving filter. He is in control, and he can bring profound redemptive value out of deep suffering. And the good, it says that all things work together for the good. What is that good? That good is actually described in verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the good isn't our comfort and our ease. The good is to conform us to the image of Jesus. So that's the sovereignty of God. We can understand that as believers, we know God is going to work all things out to conform us to the image of his son. And so we should trust in that in light of our betrayals. The next thing we see is Jesus being gracious. John had Judas at the seat of honor. Rather than distancing himself from his betrayer, Jesus positioned him in the place of honor. Now think about it. How do you respond when someone has wronged you? When someone has betrayed you, failed you, you lost their trust? A lot of times we want to avoid them or figure out how to get back at them, right? The last thing we want to do is put them in a place of honor. So we see Jesus being gracious in this passage. The last application that I have here is to pray. John 13:27, pray in the midst of spiritual warfare. It says, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. So Jesus pulled back the curtain and is showing us that there are spiritual forces involved in our world today, especially in conflict, especially in conflict. Ephesians 6:11-12 says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul goes on to talk about putting on the whole armor of God, and at the very end of that passage, he encourages them to pray. So verse 18 in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So especially during conflict, there are so many voices trying to give us direction, telling us what to think, what to do, where to go, so much so that we might not distinguish the lies of Satan, and we might turn away from the truths of God. And so it is important for us to pray, recognize those spiritual forces around us, and remember the truths of God that he has given us. Jesus even prayed for Simon Peter in regards to this. In Luke 22:31-32, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so, from the relationship betrayal, we have a couple of applications to kind of think through. So let's go through the relationship example. The relationship example. And this is going to be in John 13:31-32. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. So we see a shift in the scene. Jesus has gone out. It says that in the very beginning. But what is he talking about, and why is he talking about being glorified? Pastor Kevin shared, as we have been going through this series, that there's a shift in ministry focus from public to private, and that shift happened in chapter 12. We've been reading through lots of different miracles that were put together to show us the divinity of Christ, and multiple times throughout those stories, Jesus said something about my hour has not yet come, my hour. And here, it's important for us to recognize that. So I think if you read through these verses, I'm going to go through them really quick just so you can have them and you can see kind of the idea of this hour in light of this verse. John 2:4, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In John 7:30, it says, when they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so those are verses before John 12, and here we go into John 12, John 12:23-24. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12:27, it says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. In the beginning of our chapter, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So the glorification that Jesus is talking about in our passages that we're reading today is about the cross. It's about his crucifixion on the cross. And it's important to understand that context as we continue reading these next couple verses. John 13:33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." This is verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." "Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, what's this idea of a new commandment? Like, the idea of loving one another is not new. It's all over the Old Testament. I mean, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are about our relationship with God, and the last six are about our relationship with each other, and it's how we're supposed to love each other. It's even in the Levitical laws, Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19:34. "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord." So, all right, we just read this passage. What is the application? What is God wanting us to take away this? What's the difference between loving others in the Old Testament and loving others in the New Testament? Well, the difference is the context. What's the context of the passages in Exodus and Leviticus? The law was given to the people so they can learn how to govern themselves within their cities and how they would represent them, their nation, their people group, to the world. And now what's the context of the New Testament? We see Jesus, his work and reason for going, what is Jesus' work and reason for going to the cross? He's restoring the nations to their creator. He loved people to restore their relationship with God. So the context of this new type of love, this new commandment that Jesus has given us, is in the context of an agape type love. An agape type love. So how would you describe Jesus' love for us? How would you describe it? How would you describe this New Testament love for us? And that's what we're going to pull from our application in this part. Jesus loved with self-sacrifice. Jesus loved with self-sacrifice. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus loved unconditionally. Jesus loved unconditionally. Romans 5:8 says, "For God so loved us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul even wrote to the church in Corinth how they're supposed to love each other. So this is the new type of love, the new commandment Jesus has given us. It's spelled out throughout the New Testament, and the apostles are highlighting it. And Jesus is an example of it in the Gospels. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And Jesus also loved to forgive others. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. So these are a lot of different ways to understand Jesus' love for us, and he's asking us to use it as an example. Another application is his love to reconcile. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us to God. We should care about the reconciliation of other people to God. 1 John 4:10 says this, And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, these are just ideas of what God's love is like, right? Can you imagine what it would be like. I love that we did the song about the cross and how we can look at it to see God's love for us. And that's what Jesus is highlighting. He's saying, I'm about to be glorified. And then he said, by that glorification, I want you to love that way too. And that's how people are going to know you're my people. That's how people are going to know you're my church. Now, that's a high calling to love like that. I get overwhelmed just thinking about that. But can you imagine how radical the church would be if we had a love like that for one another? Can you imagine the world out there struggling to figure out life, all the mental health struggles, all the different pressures that they have, seeing a group of people, the church, loving each other the way that Christ loved us? Like, it would be a beacon of light. It would be a beacon of light for them. And so that's what we are called to do. He said, they will know you because of your love for one another. But some of that sounds overwhelming. And to be honest, I see myself struggling to love like that. I think a lot of us would. And so as we go into this last section of the passage, there's a little bit of encouragement in there. It's a relationship failure. John 13, verse 36, 37. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So back in verse 33, Jesus told his disciples, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he said that he had told the Jews this. In fact, he explained it multiple times. And I looked back and I read through it. And if you want to read the context of these other passages, they are really good to do that. But I'm just going to throw them up there for you to just get a, write them down real quick. John 7, 33, 34. Jesus then said, I am with you a little longer, and I am going with him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So he explained it back in chapter 7. Back in chapter 8, verse 21, he says this. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So again, I encourage you to read the context of these verses, because the Jews didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he said, where I'm going, you can't come. And Jesus explained it over and over and over again to them. And here we see Peter still does not understand it, right? Despite being with Jesus, having Jesus explain it over and over, he did not understand it. But like we see the heart of Peter, he says, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Right, how many of us can relate with Peter? We don't always get things, we don't always understand things, but we want to follow God. Right? Peter is a role model for a lot of us because of that. But there's something beautiful that's about to take place. It's in verse 38. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Why is that beautiful? It's beautiful because Jesus knows. Jesus knows Peter's failure, but he still loves him. Jesus knows our failure, and he still loves us. So what are some applications we can take from these last couple of verses? One, or A, we will fail. We will fail, especially when we are like Peter and we try to do things in our own strength. How many of us do that? We try to do things in our own strength. But how beautiful is it to know that we are fully known and fully loved? That's something we all desire. Think about the relationships around you. How many of us want to be fully known by the other person, but we're scared to wonder if they fully knew us, would they fully love us? How many of us want to be fully loved, but we're scared to let them know the dark parts of who we are? To be fully known, but not fully loved, is our deepest fear. To be fully loved, but not fully known, is too shallow for us to want to stay there. Now, the beautiful thing is God fully knows us, but he still fully loves us. So we will fail. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." So what do we do if we know we are going to fail? Second application, we should abide. What does that word mean? The Greek word is meno, and it literally means to remain in a place with someone. It's one of my favorite words, and let's listen to what Jesus is saying about abiding. John 15, 4-5 is one of our songs here, a beautiful song. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Like, those are strong words. Apart from me, you can do nothing? He's teaching us that we need to stay connected with him to be able to do these things. Peter tried to follow God in his own strength, and Jesus knew he was going to fail. And we, when we follow God in our own strengths, will fail. So we should be abiding in him, spending time with him, drawing strength from him. The last application is to rest. It's to rest. There's no point in stressing and worrying about things that you have little control over. We are to work side by side with Jesus when we abide with him, because he offers us rest. Matthew 11:29-30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus calls people to come to rest for him. We're not called to carry the heavy burdens of religious legalisms. Jesus is restoring the rest that was meant to take place in the creation narrative. The seventh day of creation was meant to last for all eternity. We were meant to live in a place of rest. Now, as we finish up this section of John, and we think about our different relationships that we have been through, let's reflect, let's put it all together, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us some application. Let's make it personal. Think about a relationship you are having difficult with. Think about a betrayal, a failure. If you haven't had that yet, praise the Lord, but I promise you, you will. Right? We will have relationship betrayals. Jesus did. Jesus did. We just read them. Pick one of the application points Jesus gave us. Could you sanctify your emotions? I'll tell you, when my brothers were telling me about how they're feeling, I wanted to lash back out at them, but I felt the Lord saying, "Don't say anything." Right? And I held back and I processed it. I prayed. Could you trust in God's sovereignty? I had to ask, was me leaving at the time that I was part of God's plan, did God use it in my life? Has God been faithful through that? Yes. So I had to trust that that was part of God's plan. Could you be gracious? Could you be gracious? I did not realize the role that I played to my younger brothers. When my parents divorced, I stepped into the father role, and I stepped into the male role model for them, and they lost that again when they were 12 and 15. And so I needed to be gracious. Are you praying? We pray often for healing and gratitude of what the Lord has done and work in our lives. And we use Jesus' example on the cross to try to love each other well, to love with self-sacrifice, love unconditionally, love to forgive others, love to reconcile. God's love in our lives allows us to work through that hurt. But what happens when we fail? Do we acknowledge our failure? Do we spend time abiding in the Lord, looking for rest? To be honest, this is probably the area I struggle most. The Lord is working this out in my life constantly. You can ask my family. I struggle to tell them when I'm wrong. I struggle to sit still, spend time with the Lord, and rest. I'm a go, go, go type person, and I like to get things done. But the Lord is working on that in me. He's been teaching me. And it's a beautiful thing when I do it, because it's so rejuvenating. So rejuvenating. This last month, my family, my brothers, got a chance to come to South Carolina for my son's wedding. And that hasn't happened very much. Over the 28 years I've been away from home, in and out of Charleston, my mom has visited 4 times. Jay has visited 3 times. And Mark, the one who was angry, was his first time visit last month. And we had such an amazing time celebrating my son's wedding. We've got a picture of us together. And the Lord really is continuing to work in our relationship. And I know there are people out there struggling in different relationships. And we want to lash out. We want to get back. We want to operate in a realm that's apart from what Jesus is teaching us in these passages. And so my prayer for you is that, having read through these passages and reflected, and now the application is on you and the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do in those broken relationships, in those failures? As the worship team comes up, and as we are processing all of the broken relationships in our lives, the failures, and we see the example that Jesus has given us, I pray that you can give that to the Lord. Matthew 5:23-24 says this: if you are offering your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. As we think about this passage in light of the whole book of John, John's purpose statement says that by believing, says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we're walking through his life and seeing that. But the last part says that, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So it's not just this knowledge of belief. It's about giving us life in the midst of the relationships around us today.